If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. Gospel of John in chapter 3. And as you turn there, let me ask you to think about something. If you are a believer in Jesus, when people see your life, when people see the way you live, when people hear you speak, who do they see? Who do they see? Do they see only you, or do they see Jesus? Do you hope they see you, or do you hope they'll see Jesus when people see your life? Do they see Jesus as the one who saved you? When people see your life lived, do they see Jesus as the one changing you? When you have the opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ, do they actually get to see Him? Do they see Him, or do they only see you? It's something to think about. It's something that I want you to think about throughout this passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're picking up today at verse 22 here in John 3. And here at the end of John 3, we're going to see the witness of John the Baptist. And it's the witness for the last time that we're going to see of John the Baptist here in this gospel that the Holy Spirit has moved the Apostle John to write. And in the text before us, the Apostle John makes clear something about John the Baptist. He is actually pointing out what John the Baptist makes clear about Jesus. And we've seen this to be true of John the Baptist already, and we see it again here that his ministry was all about proclaiming to all who would listen that Jesus is the Christ and should be believed in. John the Baptist's ministry was all about pointing others to believe in Jesus. His ministry was not about himself. It was about the Messiah. I want you to look with me beginning at verse 22 here in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. I'll read beginning at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Jordan countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now let's just pause for a moment there. We're not done reading, but I want you to just pause for a moment here. Note here that it was actually Jesus' disciples who were with him who were doing the baptizing. How do I know that? Well, verse 2 of the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 2 says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So understand that. It might be a little bit confusing if you read that and think it was Jesus who was doing the baptizing. It was his disciples who were with him doing that. We see here, too, that John was also baptizing, and this raised some concern in the minds of some of John the Baptist's disciples. So now let's continue with verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And verse 31 says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I want you to note first the concern that was raised. Note the concern that was raised. Go back to verse 26. Did you see the concern that was raised as a result of some seeing Jesus with his disciples who were baptizing and John the Baptist also baptizing? You can kind of sense, as you looked at the text with me as I read, you can kind of sense a bit of rivalry in their thinking. Maybe it was a bit of jealousy creeping in. Jesus is with his disciples and they are baptizing. Some of John's disciples see this and they bring this concern to John. Verse 26, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Remember, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It points to Jesus. Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Now, you probably like to, not all of us, but maybe you like to play games. And when you play a game with someone, you compete, right? Little competition is okay in the right context. I'll tell you, if you play a game with Carolyn, she is competitive and she will try to beat you. If we ever play games together, she's really happy when she wins. It's like, man. But I want you to note this. A little competition in the right context is fine. That's fine that Carolyn likes to win when we play games. Beware competing over the things of the Lord. Note that here. Beware competing over the things of the Lord. Beware having a jealousy about you that makes you want to compete over the things of the Lord. The devil would just love to get John's disciples and the followers of Jesus and even the church today completely sidetracked with a competitive kind of jealousy that's always trying to one-up the next person or one-up the next church or one-up the next pastor. Let's not fall for that. For the sake of our testimony, and for God's glory, let's make sure we understand we're not competing with any other church. Do you realize that? There are many churches in our community. We're not competing with any other church. We need to understand that. We're not competing with any other believer in this church. And your pastor is not competing with any other pastor in this community. We all serve the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here comes some who were with John saying, what are you going to do? Look at all those people who were once following you and now they're following Jesus. They're going over there to follow him. And I want you to note in three parts here how John answered their concern. Look at verse 27 again for the first part of his answer. Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. How do you guard yourself against the spirit of competing with your brother or sister in Christ or thinking that your church needs to compete with any other church or your pastor needs to compete with any other pastor? How do you guard against this? We see their concern here. Jesus is getting more attention than John. And what's John's answer? John is pointing to this truth that we need to take to heart. A person only gets what God gives him. You only get what God gives you. I would suggest we want to see this place, this beautiful building, this beautiful facilities, which we've been given a gift here. that God has blessed us with a beautiful place, but we're not competing with this place. We want to use this place to glorify God. We want to point unbelievers to Christ so that they'll see who he is and be saved. And we want to grow the church. We want to edify and build up believers so that we leave this place and go into the community in which we live to point people to Christ. God has only given us this. We haven't earned this. Yes, we've put a lot of effort and resources into this place, but God has given this to us. And what you have, God has given you. John only receives what God gives, is what he's saying. You only have what you have because God allows you to have it. That goes for all of us. That goes for your neighbor too. Be careful that you don't allow yourself to think that you achieve great things without God. If you feel like you've arrived, if you feel like you've achieved something, God has done that. It is by his grace. And even the good things your neighbor enjoys are because of God's common grace. With verse 27, John is making the point that any attention given to him by others at any given time was to fulfill the role for which God had placed him on earth. And that was to point to Jesus. This was even true of Jesus. Jesus had this attitude. Listen to Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, God the Father appointed him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So John is reminding them here in verse 27 of John 3 that it was God's appointment that allowed him to point to Jesus. And he was doing so for God's glory, not his own. He wasn't trying to get other people's attention. He was trying to put other people's attention on the Savior, on the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that if you're a believer in Jesus, that's the role God has for you? Do you see your life that way? Do you realize that if God has given you eyes to see who Jesus is and believe in him, he now wants you to be on mission about making your life, about pointing others to Christ? In your work, in your school, in your home, in your neighborhood, in the business that you carry out with the people you interact with, that you're to be pointing people to Jesus? What a high honor that is. Think of that. What a privilege is ours. Believers in and followers of Jesus are to serve him faithfully so that we each one and collectively as the church point to him in all that we do, in all our speech, in all our conduct. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, you may be familiar with, it says it this way, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. So what you have, God has given you. What God gave John was the opportunity and the appointment to point to Jesus. And that's now our role. And that is a gift from God. And anything he gives us is what we have to use as a resource for pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to consider the second part of John's answer to their concern. Look at verse 28. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. John is saying, I made this clear to you from the beginning that I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Christ. I'm simply a messenger. I am a herald here to declare that Jesus is the Christ. Do you want to guard against a competitive kind of spirit that makes you, tempts you to compete with a brother or sister in Christ for attention, or for our church to compete with another church, or for your pastor to compete with another pastor? Realize that we are just messengers. It is a privilege that God chooses to use us. It is a high calling. Do not overlook that fact. But we are simply messengers. John is saying, look, I'm a herald here to declare that Jesus is the Christ. And you get the sense here that John is asking his disciples, weren't you listening to me? Didn't I say this? Didn't I tell you this already? Weren't you paying attention? There's a reminder here for all who follow Jesus Christ. We're not serving to exalt ourselves. We're not here to raise ourselves up over others. We serve to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ over all. That's our role. We serve not to make ourselves known, but to make Jesus Christ known. We're all a part of the same body, the same church, the body of Christ, whose head is Christ. Now, I want you to note the third part of John's answer. John says this in verse 29. Look at verse 29 again. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. What's John doing here? He's likening his role in serving Jesus Christ as that of a member of the bridal party. And he says it's his joy to be a member of the bridal party. He's not here to take the bride from the bridegroom. He's not there to get the attention at the wedding. He's there to rejoice with the other members of the bridal party at the arrival of the bridegroom to take his bride. There is joy in serving Jesus. This is what John is pointing to. This is how John is answering this inquiry about, aren't you concerned about your disciples leaving to follow Jesus? No, he's saying there's joy in serving Jesus. I'm here to serve Jesus. I'm here to make him known, and there is joy in serving Jesus. And John knows that joy. So note how John makes clear that he knows what his role is when in verse 30 he says, and here's this most well-known passage, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what your life, lived for Jesus, lived for the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be all about. He must increase, more of him, less of me. That ought to be the heartfelt desire of all who call themselves followers of Jesus, that Jesus would be magnified more and more, that we would point to him more and more. Believers in Jesus ought to seek to live for Christ and give him the glory in all things. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, why? Why should Jesus increase? Why should we decrease in the eyes of others? Why must Jesus get the glory and not his followers? Let's look at verse 31. And note that it's likely that with verse 31 begins the Apostle John's commentary on what he had just quoted John the Baptist saying in the previous verses. Look at verse 31 as John the Apostle comments on what John the Baptist said. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Why must Jesus increase in the eyes of mankind and his followers decrease? Because Jesus came from heaven. Jesus didn't begin on earth. He came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. That makes him above all. He's God the Son. Because Jesus is from heaven, he's not limited to earthly wisdom either. Like John the Baptist, like John the Apostle, like you, like me. Jesus is not limited. Jesus has heavenly knowledge. Why? Because he's God in human flesh. We've been seeing that here in these first three chapters of John's gospel. Now, this is not to contradict the fact, this high wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to contradict the fact that the Holy Spirit gives heavenly wisdom to those who are Christ's when they feed upon and yield to God's Word. God calls us to do that, doesn't He? God's Word calls us to read the Word, to feed upon the Word. And we're told that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He pours His Spirit into you, and His Spirit helps you understand His Word. There is that. But certainly John the Baptist and John the Apostle had each been sent and enabled by God, as are all of God's faithful children. But a comparison is being made here. God gives wisdom to His children, but a comparison is being made here. Compared to Jesus Christ, my wisdom is limited because it's not the high truth that only God has. Verse 32 goes further, saying, He bears witness to what He has seen and heard. Jesus Christ has witnessed and heard firsthand from God the Father what He's preaching. Jesus has full knowledge of what He teaches. Again, we see a pointer here to the divinity of Christ. God the Son knows fully because He's been fully taught by God the Father. And yet, note the rest of verse 32. No one receives His testimony. No one receives His testimony. If Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father, if God the Son has full knowledge and full wisdom, doesn't it seem foolish to not receive His testimony? And this is not because there's some problem with Jesus. This is a problem with mankind. It's a sin problem. I have often said to my family, sin is an I problem. The letter, the middle letter in the word sin is I. I want this. I want to do that. I think this. I feel that. I want, you know, the common thread is I. It's an I problem. It's not a Jesus problem. But it's the problem for which Jesus came. And the apostle isn't suggesting that literally no one believes in what Jesus preaches. That's not what he's saying. It's that in comparison to those who do believe, it's a sad truth. In comparison to those who do believe, it's many more who don't believe. And we see that in the world in which we live, don't we? Why this is true is made clear by Paul in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 19. When speaking of unbelievers, he says, "Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Can't even think of heavenly things when your mind is set on earthly things, when your mind is set on your feelings, on your appetites, on the lusts of your flesh. In Ephesians 2, in verses 2 and 3, he reminds us what believers in Jesus have been saved from, saying they once followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So yes, sadly, and this should be a sobering reminder to us, there are many who don't believe. And the Scriptures make it clear that Satan's pull is strong and inviting. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God is greater. God is greater than Satan and all of his ploys and schemes. God is greater, and His promises are sure. They are certain. Look at verses 33 and 34 again. Whoever receives His testimony sets His seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. for he gives the Spirit without measure. So the apostle continues what John the Baptist spoke and continues to make much of Jesus Christ, and he makes clear why it is far better to follow Christ than it is to follow man. Why is it better to believe in and follow Jesus? Because when you believe in him, you will have the inner assurance of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he whom God has sent. Remember, Jesus was telling his disciples before he ascended into heaven, I must go away. Why? Because I must send the Spirit. And the Spirit indwells all believers in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit confirms to you that what Jesus says is true. The Spirit confirms for you as you read God's Word that God's Word is true. And if you believe in God the Son, you will have the witness of God the Spirit within you, assuring you that you are indeed hearing the truth of God the Father when you read the Word. Because God gave the Son of the Spirit, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit to the Son without limit. He sends his Spirit on his people without limit. And so all that Jesus speaks is with the final authority of God the Father. That's why he says in verse 35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And this is why it's so important to see Jesus as the one supreme object of our worship and our obedience. Here's why you must see Jesus as the only way to forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You cannot earn your way to salvation. It is a gift from God. And we see it in verse 36. It's a twofold statement of truth. Look at verse 36 again. Here's a twofold statement of truth here. One is a statement of hope. It's a hope-filled promise to believers in Jesus, and one is a sobering warning to unbelievers. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Praise God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And here's the other side of this. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. There's a warning here for unbelievers. The wrath of God remains on you if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Son, you will have eternal life. The sobering warning for the many who choose to turn away from Christ and refuse to believe, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why? Because the wrath of God remains on him. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of sin. But if you're an unbeliever, if you have not believed in Jesus, God's wrath remains on you, and you will not see life. And you need to know that though God is not one who is easily angered, his righteousness requires that there be a payment for your sin. And here's the blessed truth of the gospel. Jesus was sent by God the Father to be the payment for sin. Jesus is the payment that meets the righteous requirement of God, that meets the wrath of God for sin poured out on the Son at the cross. And Jesus calls on you to believe in him, so do not disobey the Son. If God the Son is sent by God the Father to call sinners to repent and believe, you dare not resist. You should repent and believe. Do not disobey the Son, but believe in Him today, and you will have eternal life. You don't need to understand all of the Bible first. You don't need to understand it all first. It may baffle you, but you need to believe in Jesus. And God gives you His Spirit, and He gives you His Word, and He gives you this promise of His help to help you understand His Word as you take it into your life as a believer and walk, take steps of obedience. And if you are a believer in Jesus, I ask you again, when people see your life, who do they see? Do they get to see Jesus? Or do they only see you? Do they only see what you let them see? Are you pointing them to Jesus? When people see your life, does it point them to Christ? Do they actually get to see the one who gives eternal life? May God help us as His church to live each day to make Christ known. May God help us.